the subject that I want to consider with you this evening is the subject, knowing Christ. Knowing Christ. And in the providence of God, the reading in Luke chapter 5, that is a central thought in that passage. It was the knowledge of Christ, the person and the power of Christ, that brought Peter to his knees. Above all else, we need to know him. The Lord Jesus, in his great high priestly prayer, said, "This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll be reading from the first five verses of this chapter, 1 Corinthians and chapter 2, and we do pray that the Lord would indeed bless us as we look at the Scriptures. I've been greatly blessed with Flavel's notes on this sermon, so I'll use his outline and maybe some quotes as well. For the sake of brevity, I mightn't mention when I'm quoting each time, but we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 5. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." We thank God for the reading of his precious word. We see, just by way of outline in these verses, Paul's resolve, negatively stated in verse 1 and positively stated in verse 2. He says in the first verse, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with," the things he did not come with "excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Quite often it's just as important what we leave out as what we bring into a situation. And Paul was conscious that it wasn't him, it wasn't Paul that was to be the center of attention. It wasn't his gifts. It wasn't to be his speech. It wasn't to be his persona that was to be the focus of attention. And therefore, it was important, it was essential that Paul decrease so that Christ might increase. Paul wanted people to know Christ. Amazing, isn't it, that the same man who had lived his life up to a point so that Christ might be obscured, Christ might be diminished, Christ might be obliterated, is now the man who wants to exalt Christ and is willing to, just like John the Baptist, to bring down himself and not to be self-promoting. This is a really important negative. This is a really important principle, especially in our present day, because there are so many that we have these big conferences, we have these big international speakers, and many of them are excellent men of God. But we're in the personality cult of this generation. It's really focusing on men, and that's an unhealthy thing. As if there's only one or two men or these special names that can really bring us into the knowledge of Christ. Paul has something to say to our generation, doesn't he? Paul has something to say to us when we look to men. When people stop going to church, but spend our time traveling to these different conferences, we must ask the question, what is wrong? Paul would say, what's wrong? In fact, Corinth was a cult church, because we had a group following one person, another group following another person, and so on. And Paul describes this activity as carnal. Carnal. The lifting up of men. The adoration of men. So I come from a Roman Catholic background, as you know, and we used to, and still do in that church, adore saints. Well, we have adoration in evangelical and Presbyterian and Baptist and Protestant circles as well, don't we? We have the adoration of men. Paul sought to remove self. Paul sought that in everything he would decrease so that Christ might be seen, so that the power of God might be of Christ. And he says then positively, his resolve positively in verse 2, for I determined. Paul was a determined man. He was determined in his unconverted state, and he was determined in his converted state. There's some things that grace doesn't change, and some things shouldn't change. If I'm a zealous person before conversion, I should be zealous after conversion, but with a better cause. Here, Paul determines not to know anything among them save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So as Flavel notes, if anybody had have heard Paul, they would have reckoned to themselves that the only subject he knew of was Jesus Christ. And we know Paul was a highly educated man, a highly academic individual, and yet the only subject for him was Jesus Christ. Preaching Christ. Proclaiming Christ. And that's what we're here to do. We are here to proclaim Jesus Christ and Him alone. And once we change from that, once we in any degree, to any level, deviate from the simple proclamation of Christ, we have departed from our high calling. And Paul was determined that he would not depart from that call. We see in verse 3, he states a lack of confidence in self, which is so different from what he was as he described himself in Philippians 3. He was a very self-confident person in his unconverted state. Now, he feels himself in weakness, fear, much trembling. What the church needs today is men who are less confident in themselves, who have less of a view of themselves, who see themselves as not the issue. It's not about themselves. I was reading the last couple of days where one of these famous preachers says that it was a dispersion. It was about an issue. I can't remember the particular issue. But he says he takes it personally when this thing is said. And the thing that really spoke to me was, it's nothing to do with you. It's nothing to do with you personally. As if this was a great thing for him to say, I take this personally. It's nothing to do with us. It's all to do with the glory of God. We're here tonight not to glorify man or men and not to do anything else but to lift up Jesus Christ. And to the level to which we have exalted Jesus Christ and worshipped Him and loved Him is the degree to which we have succeeded in obedience to the will of God. Then see his lack of wisdom in the first part of verse 4. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. When academics, human brilliance takes the place of the gospel, the church is dead in the water. And again, that speaks to our generation. We must come back to the simple gospel. And that's why his confidence at the end of verse 5 is in the power of God alone. The power of God alone. And that's why he was not ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Flavel notes this. He says, all other knowledge, however profitable, however pleasant, is not worthy to be named in the same day with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Are we convinced of that? Are we convinced that nothing else matters? That nothing else is of any importance but to know Jesus Christ? I remember many years ago attending a Methodist service in Dublin, and the minister was, he used this metaphor of the X ingredient, and he used the illustration of Coca-Cola, and he talked about this X ingredient. And I got a little bit encouraged. I thought he's going to bring Christ out here as the secret ingredient, as the ingredient for the Christian life. And he spends about 20 minutes around this subject, and he finally gets to the point, and the X ingredient, according to him, listen to this, was just living out the Ten Commandments. That was the secret ingredient. And my heart sank. And my fist closed. I didn't do what I felt like doing at that point. But how devastating that he uses this illustration to bring people to self-confidence. You just live out the commands. You just live a good life. Know Christ. No lifting up of Christ before the people and saying, Christ is our power, Christ is our strength. So we come tonight to consider knowing Him, the one whom to know is life eternal. How much do you know Jesus Christ tonight? How familiar, and I mean that in the right sense, how familiar are you with Jesus Christ? Our first point is this. The knowledge of Jesus Christ is the very marrow, the very center of all Scripture. The very center of all Scripture. That's why we've many texts which emphasize this point. In Luke 24 and the road to Emmaus, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. One of the wonderful things about singing the Psalms is to see Christ revealed in the Word. To see Christ in the Psalms. To see His heart, His mind, His desires, His person there as we worship Him. So Flavel notes, if a scholar wants come to understand the bottom principle upon which, as upon its hinge, the controversy turns, the true knowledge of that principle shall carry him through the whole controversy and furnish him with a solution to every argument. Even so, listen to his point here, even so, the right knowledge of Christ, like a clue, leads you through the whole labyrinth of the Scriptures. Christ is the key. Christ is the key to it all. We must see Christ in every page of Scripture. And the Lord Jesus condemned the Jews for not seeing Him. You search the Scriptures, for in these you think you have eternal life, and these are they which speak of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. We need to see Christ in the Scripture. But not only that, secondly, the knowledge of Jesus Christ is foundational. It's not just central. It is foundational. It is foundational, first of all, in our understanding of the grace of God. What is the grace of God? What is it? Turn with me briefly to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11. And Paul in verse 10, for the sake of context, it's Colossians 3 verse 10, you've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. Now listen to this. Take hold of this well-known phrase. Christ is what? All. Christ is everything. Christ is the center. Christ is the foundation. Christ is all. Now, isn't it sad that we can say that, but not really feel it? Can you say tonight that Christ is all to you? That Christ is everything to your soul. That you would be willing to sell all for that one pearl, for that one precious thing that is Christ. And that's why Peter's closing words in Scripture is, above all else, grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Grow in Him. Be built up in Him, as Colossians tells us. So how do we know the grace of God? Well, we know it this way in Christ. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Now here's the point. The grace of God is an abstract term. What does it mean? What is the grace of God? If we want to know the grace of God, what do? We look to Jesus Christ. We see one who is in heaven, worshipped by the host of heaven. And He leaves heaven, the riches, the unimaginable riches of glory. And He leaves the throne of heaven and He descends to earth and He becomes the servant of all. That is no longer an abstract term, is it? That is no longer an abstract notion. Now we understand, forgive me, take off my jacket. Now we understand the grace of God in real terms, in a person. So to illustrate, we could talk of the generosity of a certain individual. And we could hear everybody speaking of the generosity of such and such. But then one day this person comes and is personally, sacrificially generous to you. Then that abstract idea that people have talked about becomes personal. So we can talk about the grace of God to people on the street as we did yesterday. But until they know Jesus Christ, until they know Him, until they see Him like Peter did in Luke 5, unless they are acquainted with Him, it will remain abstract. Also, the knowledge of Christ is fundamental to all our duties. It is fundamental to all our duties. Well-known verse 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Do you see the uniqueness of Christ? What am I building my life upon? What is my foundation? What are my works based on? I think, and may I suggest to you, that we find it so easy to fall back into the religious mindset that it's about me trying to please God and just living a life that God will be happy with, again, in an abstract sense. And we move away from this foundation. And why is Paul saying this? Because that's exactly what the Corinthians had done. That is exactly what the Corinthians had done. They had moved away from the foundation. So we can only understand all we do. Listen to this. We can only understand all that we do in the context of our relationship to Jesus Christ. And that's why we participate in the means of grace, not to grow religiously, not to become even better people, and those things might be good in a sense. But brethren, we've come here tonight to know Jesus Christ. We have come here tonight to engage in our love for Jesus Christ. To feel our hearts burn within us, again, as we read in Luke's Gospel. Wonderful picture. Scriptures again and again brings us back to this principle, to this foundational, central principle of knowing Christ. On the day of judgment, it will be said to those who will be told to depart, I never knew you. I never knew you. It's all about knowing God and God knowing us. We can only understand our duties as they relate to Jesus Christ. Otherwise, according to the words of Isaiah, they are filthy rags. Why? Because they are my righteousness. They are my works. It's not Christ living in me and living through me. It is me doing my best. We do all in relation to Him. In relation to Him. Thirdly, the knowledge of Christ is fundamental to all comfort. The knowledge of Christ is fundamental to all comfort. It's one phrase in Philippians 3, verse 3. Listen to this. Our rejoicing is in Christ Jesus. Our rejoicing is in Him. How much tonight are you rejoicing in Him? How much tonight is your heart in love with Jesus Christ? How much tonight are you filled with the joy of the Lord that could make Paul and Silas at midnight in an inner dungeon sing praises to God? We struggle to sing the Psalms in this beautiful building, and they were singing the Psalms in a dungeon with the rats around their feet, with the stench of their own refuse around them. And they were singing praise to God. So the problem for us is we don't have the essence of what we're considering. We don't experience it as we should. I'm not trying to be negative just for the sake of it. This is what we're missing. And many churches try and replace the power of these things with all sorts of other things. And I don't want to get just into a church bashing mode now, but this is central to the point. Many churches replace the power of knowing Christ with all sorts of other things, activity, bands, entertainment, whatever it is, because they realize, or maybe they don't realize, maybe that's the problem. They don't realize they are missing the power. Now, when we come in our regulative principle governed worship, we don't bring in all the other stuff. But what that does is it confronts us face to face with the challenge to our hearts that it can't be ignored. When I'm reading the Word of God, when I'm singing the Psalms, when I'm praying, is my heart overflowing with joy and love to Jesus Christ? Do I feel the power of Christ? Do I weep before Him in repentance? Do I confess my sins to Him personally? Not just an abstract confession to God that I've done something wrong, but that I have failed in my relationship to Jesus Christ. I have failed in my love to Jesus Christ. My knowledge of Him is so defective. That's the problem when we live below the standard. It's not just that we're defective. It's that we're not loving the One who loved us and gave everything for us. Who gave everything for us. Flavel notes that if we take away the knowledge of Christ, the Christian is the most sad and melancholy creature in the world. Maybe the reason why we're often so melancholy is because so often we say the knowledge of Christ, but we don't experience that. And we become melancholy, we become depressed, we become, if I can use Stephen Charnock's idea of the practical atheist, we become practically those who don't know Christ. We profess to know Him, but we don't experience that knowledge. This is what we must cry out for, isn't it?
This is what we must cry out for. This is what we need. The joy of the Lord is our strength.
This knowledge, fourthly, is fundamental to our eternal happiness. We've already mentioned John 17, verse 3. The only ones, as Brooks says, heaven must be in us before we can be in heaven. Christ must be in us in this world before we can have any assurance of spending eternity with Him. The thought of going to heaven is a wonderful thought, isn't it? Over the years, I've been tempted to think, well, you know, after maybe 10,000 years, what's going to happen? You know, will it become, you know, normal? Will heaven become, dare I say it in a sermon, will heaven become boring? Like, how do we, what's the answer to this? The answer to this is Christ. Yes, if it was heaven, and we read the descriptions of heaven in Scripture, you know, the gold streets, and we can debate whether that's literally, I think it just means that the most precious thing in this world is the most basic thing in heaven by illustration. But what is it that makes heaven something that for all eternity, not only will there be no boredom, but there will be an increase of joy, an increase of learning, an increase of happiness, an increase of every blessed experience that we can imagine. It all comes back to Christ. Because His knowledge, the knowledge of Him, is inexhaustible. We can never reach the depths of Christ. The infinite, eternal, unchangeable God, we can never even begin to exhaust. So Flavel notes that we, even the best of us, we're like on the fringes. We're on the outskirts of the knowledge of Christ. Heaven will never become a place where there's even a moment of, well, we know this now. We will spend all eternity rejoicing, just like those in hell will spend all eternity growing in the misery of sin and the judgment of God. We will grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, even in heaven. And in a way that's so far beyond anything we experience in this world. Isn't that wonderful? Does that not fill your heart with joy? I mean, we should feel, I'm not saying we should literally do it, we should want to be standing up on the seats now, shouldn't we? And jumping up and down, just like they do in football matches. You know, a guy kicks a ball into the net and the whole stadium erupts. And if you really examined what was going on, you know, I remember my mother talking about that. And it sort of ruined it for a while because I thought of the logic of what she was saying. She said, look at the TV. There's 22 grown men running around after a piece of leather with some air in it. And I thought, Mother, why did you have to say that? That sort of brings it all down to very normal things or something silly. But she examined it. And when you examine the whole world, it's really all brought down to something very mundane, isn't it? We have people who live their lives and they spend themselves and they exhaust themselves and they sacrifice themselves for things that are nothing. We have been brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ.
We have been brought into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! Shall be reaching forth from our lungs and exploding through our hearts. I'm not saying we should become Pentecostals. We should have to restrain ourselves, keep ourselves down, that we want to jump up. And again, that we, if we were to be put into that dungeon, we with Paul and Silas will be crying out to God in joy and in happiness. And dear brethren, if we don't feel that, we were looking at the subject of prayer in the Congregational Reformed Church this morning. And James says in chapter 4, you do not have because you do not ask. Ask the Holy Spirit. Ask God the Father to give you a closer fellowship with Jesus Christ. Forget all other prayers. Don't complicate your prayers. Get down to this prayer. Lord in heaven, give us, grant us, impart to us this knowledge of Christ, this relationship with Jesus Christ. And you think, well, I've tried that. I've tried that. It hasn't worked. So you're going to give up? You're going to go down to more mundane things, we'll pray for the dog? What are we praying for? Is it worth it? Is this worth it? Is Jesus Christ worth it? Is my soul worth it? Because nothing else matters. We long for a day, don't we, where every seat in this place is filled with people longing for Jesus Christ. Well, it begins with us. It begins here tonight. It begins with you. How much do you long to know Christ? Because in Acts 17, when the complaint was made about Jason, these are they which turn the world upside down. We'll never turn the world upside down without this knowledge of Christ. Our religious life won't do it. Our morality won't do it. Living the Ten Commandments won't do it. It must be knowing Christ. It must be, and they took note, it says in Acts, they took note. They put two and two together. They took note that these men had what? Been with Jesus. And the wonderful thing is, it doesn't even take a lot of time. It just has to take the desire. Time is not our problem. Desire is. Do we want it enough? Do we want, as Paul could say in Philippians 3, that knowing Him, the surpassing greatness of knowing Him, pressing on to know Him, moving on to know Him, taking hold of Christ. Just like that woman, I often think, probably one of the best illustrations in Scripture. That woman in Mark's Gospel who says, if I may just take hold of the hem of His garment, I shall be whole. She was the least religious person there. Maybe. But at that moment, the most unacceptable person, the stench of blood, of dried blood from her clothes, her body. Unacceptable to men. But she met with Jesus Christ. She took hold of Jesus Christ. Knowing Christ. Knowing Him.
Paul could say that I live by faith. I don't live. It's not me who lives. I've stopped living. I'm crucified. I'm dead. This is it. This is the Christian life. It's no longer me that lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. You see, it's this personal knowledge, not the grace of God in abstract, not a religious principle, but the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He hung on that cross for me. And I am not living anymore. I'm bought with a price. He has purchased me. As someone once wrote those words, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like thee? The bottom line. Who like thee? His precious name. If we don't know Him, who will? If we don't preach Him, who will? If the people of God don't advance in the knowledge of Christ, who will? See, as we watched those poor, dead, blinded people yesterday, how are we not breaking down in absolute tears and grief for their souls? One of the answers for this is that we've built that. There was a barrier, wasn't there? A twofold barrier. So not only was there a barrier between us, there was two barriers, and there was a gap. It's a bit like in a football match, you know, where there's two opposing teams, and they hate each other so much, we better put a gap between them. Christ broke through the barrier, and He walked into the midst of His enemies. And He allowed His enemies to do what they wanted to Him. To do whatever they will to Him. But we keep the barrier. We keep the barrier. Study of Jesus Christ is the best study. The supreme study. The best of all. Surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Surpassing greatness. So that Paul could say everything else was considered like refuse compared to that knowledge. Also, it is the most comforting knowledge. Nothing will comfort your soul like the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Nothing will bring peace to your soul like the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm convinced that if we just, who are here tonight, made it our singular goal to know Him to the exclusion of everything else, to know Him more, to know Him better, to know Him deeper, we would see the wonderful effect of such a heart. We said this morning that when the prodigal returned, as soon as the father seen him return, he saw him in the distance. And he became very, what's the word that I use this morning? He became very, you know, he was the father, this extensive property. He would have walked around normally in his noble sort of way. But suddenly, there is the prodigal in the distance. And he forgets who he is. And he runs. He runs. It's not that God ever forgets who he is, or not that God ever lowers himself in the wrong sense. But maybe we could say of Christ, naked, beaten, crucified on the cross, laid aside his glory, made himself of no reputation to save his people. To save his people, to sanctify a people for himself. A special people, a peculiar people. His own possession. Let us pray tonight that we will never forget again that we belong to Jesus Christ. And he belongs to us. Some closing thoughts of application. I've skipped a lot of what I had written, but some closing thoughts of application. 3 points. We've said it already. This knowledge of Christ is, to say the least, good for our soul. It's good for us to know the Lord. Remember in John's Gospel, the Greeks come to Philip. Remember what they said? Remember the question? Sir, we would see Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus. We want to see him. We want to see him. Flavel says on this point, many learned philosophers are now in hell. And many illiterate Christians are in heaven. What's the difference? Christ is the difference. Christ is the difference. We don't need to be a philosopher. We don't need letters after our name. We just need him. We just need Christ. Second point of application. Let us repent of how little time we spend in our study of Jesus Christ. Let us repent of how little time we spend in our study of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, and very importantly, to know Christ only theoretically is harmful to our souls. To only have a theoretical knowledge. And that's why prayer is so important. Because prayer brings us from the information to the possession. Prayer takes hold of Christ. Crying out to God takes hold of Christ. We must know him experientially. We must know him practically. So Flavel says, to your work, Christians, to your work. Let not your candle, we don't use candles anymore, but let not your light go out to this study. Isolate yourselves, he says, sequester, an old word. Isolate yourselves. Seclude yourself. Get into your closet and spend time knowing Jesus Christ. This sermon will be a good sermon when we do this. When we do it. Let's get to work. Let's not walk away from this place saying, that was a good encouragement to know Christ. Let's know Him. Let's take hold of Him. Let's apprehend that for which we have been apprehended. And may it be our prayer that none of us will leave this place and forget the importance of knowing Christ.